Morning. My name is Daniel. I am the senior minister here. We're going to spend some time in this passage, so I encourage you to keep that open. As already been said, we've been spending a bit of time in Genesis. At the start of the year, we planned to do Genesis this year between the three Life Anglican churches, and it was scheduled early in the year, but we really wanted to focus around mission with our Easter mission, and so we moved it back later in the year. And as that's gone, you know, there's just been topics that have landed through this series that seem to correlate with things that are happening in our world. We talked about, we've been talking about gender and sexuality in a time that that we looked at the legal bill of conversion therapy going on in our parliament. And then it seems like the week of the vote for the referendum, we are speaking on, as we read the passage, it sounds a little like kind of racial division and things like that. We're going to spend a bit of time unpacking that. And I do want to think a little bit about what that means for us at the moment. But I do want to say, this is just a reminder that God's plans are greater than ours. And as we think about diversity in language, it's a great weekend to be talking about GRN and the work there. And so God had this plan for the sermon this morning, not us. And we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about that. As we read this story of Genesis 11, it does sound a little bit, doesn't it, like kind of like an ultimate conservative manifesto, like this kind of document against progress and something to tell us any kind of construction progress is evil. We need to stop it. We need to pull back. Maybe even we would land on a place where we'd think languages are unhelpful and a curse on us. We want to be careful as we do that because I think that's misunderstanding what's really going on in this passage here. What's really going on, and we follow this through the arc of Genesis 1 to 11, there is a great reminder as we head out of that section that God is the God of all nations, that he is the God of all nations and he is the God for all nations. And we want to spend a bit of time thinking about that because I don't think this is a statement about, you know, this is not a statement from the Bible that's saying tall towers are evil. If you're understanding that, you've missed the point of this story. What we're hearing here is there's a real problem going on. It's a diagnosis of the human heart that people continue to deny and defy the Creator God. That's what's happening here. That's the problem that's going on here. They are defying him. If you remember right at the beginning, the command that is given to humanity, go and multiply, go and fill the earth and subdue it, is what they're told. Adam and Eve are told that. In fact, not only are Adam and Eve told that, but as we come off the story of Noah, Noah and his sons are told that twice. Twice in only recent chapters. In chapter 9, they're told, this is 9 verse 7, God says, be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. That's where we're up to. That's the command that God's people, that humanity has been given to do. And so as we head into this story, the first thing that happens is not a spreading and multiplying, but a bunkering down seems to be what's happening. There's a direct defiance of what God has called them to do. They settle into this place called Babylonia, this area. They settle there rather than spreading. And they start to develop, right? We get some great progress for them in their society. They start to develop these new kind of bricks. This guy, the Steve Jobs of his day, has developed like the new kind of wood-fired brick, just like the iPhone, no headphone port, covered in Gorilla Glass, I'm sure. He's created like this ultimate brick, and what seems like happens is immediately after humanity has kind of this progress, it goes straight to their head. And so not only do they defy God, they start to deny God. This starts to be not about God, but immediately turns to be about them. And we see both these things in what they say about it. They say, come, let us build a great city. Who for? For ourselves. With a tower that reaches into the sky, the New Living Translation says. But Other translations use, I think, maybe a more helpful word there, which is heavens. And both meanings of that word are there. Let's build a tower that reaches into the heavens. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered over all over the world. You see what's going on there? They are denying God. They want it about them. And they're defying God. They don't want to do what they've been told to do. They want to bunker down. They want to stay there. This is not a conservative manifesto. This is not some statement about anti-progress. This is a diagnosis of the human condition. It's a diagnosis we've seen right from the beginning. It's humanity rejecting God's way and rejecting God. We see this right in the beginning, don't we? We see it right there in chapter 3 with the sin, the temptation of Eve. The serpent says, "You will be like God." And that's what she wants. That's what she desires, to be like God. She wants that fame. She wants that to be about her. And here we are in chapter 11, that same problem is going on. And we get two kind of results out of this. We get either the kind of atheistic result, which is like, this is rejecting God, I don't need him in my life, I'm going to be the author of my own destiny, thank you. So there's the atheistic view, but there's also a religious kind of, a false empty religion that comes out of this. This idea of striving to reach the heavens ourselves. Not only a rejection of God, but actually suggesting that they can do it, that they can build this tower that's going to get to the heavens. And it's completely empty. We know that they can never build a tower that is going to get them to God. This is what's really going on. It's a diagnosis of the human heart. And this passage wants to say two really quite astounding claims that it wants to assert. The first one is that it's a reminder that God is the God of all nations. That's the message here. We see it right from the beginning. If God's the creator of humanity, then he's the author of all nations, not just a people group. He's not just the God of the Hebrews. He's the God of all nations. This passage makes it even more explicit than that with the mention of this Tower of Babel in the land of Babylonia. We jumped over, we didn't read chapter 10, But there's kind of a timeline shift that happens. From Noah, people are spreading, and we get told about some of the cities that are getting set up. We get told about Nimrod, who we're told in chapter 10 is the world's greatest hunter. And he sets up great cities, and these are the cities. Babylon is one of the cities that Nimrod has set up. Now, Nimrod is not from the descendants of Shem, who become the people of God, the Hebrews. He's of one of Noah's other sons. And it seems consistent throughout the Bible that Babylon becomes the nation that is considered the most kind of anti-God. It's the nation example that's always used as the one that is anti-God. And we see it right through to Revelation, even in the book of Revelation. That's the way Babylon is used. So here, right in chapter 11, the message is God is the God, not just of the Hebrews, but he is the God of the Babylonians, the people from Babylonia. He is the God of all nations, not just one nation, but all nations. I heard it recently, I saw a video, and the video was titled, Atheist Destroys All Religions in 5 Minutes. Now, I got a treat for you. I can summarize it and destroy it in one sentence, because this is his argument. That he claims destroys all religions. The speaker was Christopher Hitchens, and his claim was this: the only reason you believe in a religion is because you were born into it, and therefore, religions are not truth; they're just an inheritance. Is the idea? Now it seems. I mean, Christopher Hitchens is a very intelligent guy. This presentation was purely set up, a standalone thing for him to debunk religions. And I just feel like the argument really is completely lacking. I mean, first of all, the argument would have the same ramifications on the scientific secular worldview that he holds to, that he was a pretty free thinker and pushed and pioneered many things in atheistic thinking. However, the atheistic secular worldview has been on the rise since the Enlightenment. This is not something new that suddenly came to him and he found the truth. It is an inherited belief that he has received. So the first thing is, all belief systems, to some extent, we inherit. And the second thing is that what defines truth or untruth? Is something explicitly not true because your parents taught it to you? I mean, that would be crazy if that's how we define truth based on what we received as inheritance or what we discovered on our own. This is not the way we define truth. Truth is truth despite our cultural inheritance. And the claim, and it's an incredible claim, the claim here from this story of Babel, the claim is that God is the God of all nations, no matter what cultural inheritance someone has received, that he is the creator God. And he's the God of all nations, and he's the God over all nations. There's a great assertion here of his authority. There's, as you read it through, there's this humour in the way it uses kind of the language. It's quite poetic, this story, but humour in the way it uses the words go down. You see the picture happening here that these people are building a tower up. To reach the heavens is their words. And then we get to verse 7, where we kind of get God's picture of this great and mighty tower, where it's not go up, but God has to go down to meet this great and mighty tower. In fact, you hear direct echoing. Verse 4, come, let us build a great city, they say. It's almost like God mocks them by saying, come, let us go down to this great tower. You see the picture there, that despite no matter how hard they've tried, no matter how much they've achieved or strived, they're never going to reach God. And God is over all. And God has to come down to them. You hear the words of, what is this? A tower for ants? Is the vibe you get from this picture of this mighty tower. It's nothing to God. And he puts a stop to it immediately. He stops the construction. He has power over them. And not by destroying the tower. I remember years ago when I was playing with the kids at the beach and I was building sand castles, sand towers, and just showing them the miracle of like a bucket making a tower and how amazing that is, how incredible just in that moment. But I, as revealed that amazing miracle worker that I am, the immediate reaction was to stomp on my tower and just destroy it. And I had to do a quick shift as a father. This isn't a teaching moment about how to make towers. This is a fun moment about destroying towers, right? And, you know, you have to pivot in that moment. And we did that for a little while, just build a tower, destroy it. God doesn't just come in and destroy a tower so it can be built again. He doesn't kind of just try to get in the way so that they have to work around him. God puts complete stop to this tower construction. We're told he does that with the snap of his fingers and confusing their languages. Just like that. Just like that, the great construction that they've been working at comes to an almighty end. God is the God over all nations. Something we've been saying as we look at Genesis is every time we kind of look at these pictures of God's judgment at work, that we see glimmers of his grace, his goodness in there. We see the same thing as we unpack this story of languages. Because we would say today that languages aren't a curse on humanity, but a great gift. And it's great to think about the cultural diversity we have through many languages. And once again, it's great to celebrate that with GRN. It's the very work that is going on there to celebrate cultures and as the language was used, speak through people's heart language and connect them to the good news of Jesus through the beauty and diversity of language. So even here, as God brings a stop to humanity, he offers them a great gift of beauty and diversity throughout our world. God is the God over all nations. And God is the God for all nations. we're going to finish our Genesis series here at chapter 11. But the very next thing that Genesis heads into is the story of Abraham. And the story of Abraham has this clear looking forward to the promises and hope that God gives Abraham. We saw it back at Genesis 3. We look forward to this hope. The words of the blessing are that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. That there will be a blessing that will go to the whole world. This is the God for all nations. And we see this played out really clearly in the Great Commission from Jesus. This is Jesus with his disciples. And just like at Babel, he scatters them. He sends them out. There's a dispersing of the people. But this time not to stop them from doing something, but to empower them to do something. This is what we read, that the Great Commission. Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. God is the God for all nations. And as he disperses his disciples, he does it empowering them not to send people away, but to bring them back, is the picture there. This command to disperse is not to go out and conquer other nations, but to share love with them, to share the good news of Jesus, to share with them the fact that they can't build a tower to the heavens, that no matter how much we try, we will never be able to reach God. And so God has come down, is the good news of Jesus. And this time, not come down to disperse our language and confuse, but to come down and reunite. There is a great reversal in the good news of Jesus, a reversal of the Tower of Babel in bringing people back to God. One of the really beautiful kind of depictions we get of that is when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples. We get that story in Acts 2 where Jesus' disciples are gathered together and God's Holy Spirit comes on them and they start speaking, and we're told in a language that everyone around them understands. There's no other kind of description of tongues in the way there is in Acts 2, where everyone around them from different language backgrounds suddenly understand what is being said. This is the description of Acts 2 verse 7. The people listening to the disciples, it says, they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own languages. You see that great reversal of Tower of Babel? Where in Tower of Babel, they were all about their fame and making themselves great. And here the disciples are eager to make Jesus famous. And God empowers them to be understood in many languages. It's a great reversal of what is happening. God is the God not just of all nations, but for all nations. And he has come down in Jesus to make a way that we don't have to keep trying to build towers, but we can be friends with God by receiving that free gift of grace. I want to take a moment to think about what that means for us. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks, as Miles said, John Lavender's going to come and talk about a heart of evangelism next week. The week of that, Dan Arthur from CMS is going to come, and we're going to think more about what that looks like in a global sense for global mission. And then the week after that, we're going to jump into our own vision series, and we're going to kind of drill some of that back down to what that means for us as a church in community on mission together. But I want to think a little bit about what it means for us right now to believe in the God who is for all nations. Because we are on mission. We are part of that mission in many different ways. And there's lots of things we could think about that we might be able to do there. And for some of us, we should seriously be thinking about global opportunities, short-term or long-term missions, to see the world outside ourselves, but take the gospel to people in other parts of the world. For many of us, that might be an opportunity to partner with those that are doing that. And during our vision series over the next couple of weeks, we're going to think more about some of our other link missionaries that we have to partnering with them. But right today, a great opportunity is to talk to the guys from GRN and hear more about how that is happening, not just around the world, but even in our own country. Which brings me to a fairly significant thing for us as we think about multiculturalism in our country. And this week, coming up to the referendum, thinking about what that looks like with Indigenous relationships in our country. Whatever the result of the referendum this coming weekend, it's clear that there is great need for Indigenous people in our community, in our country. And it's clear that this time would be very unsettling for them. And whatever the result of the vote, you can imagine people feeling questions about motivations on why people might vote yes or why they might vote no, and what Indigenous communities might think, the rest of Australia thinks of them, and that's a complex issue. But we want to think about how we're loving, not just in tangible ways, but in gospel ways. This year at our Anglican Synod, which is, easiest way to describe it is like Parliament for the Anglican Church. It's how governance stuff happens. But there was a presentation one evening on The Voice, but in particular, three Indigenous people speaking about, particularly about gospel reconciliation and what that looks like, and a reminder that that is our main mission, to proclaim the gospel and the message of reconciliation, to be reconciled to God. And it's a reminder that amongst all this, we want to love Indigenous people in our community well in a way that proclaims the gospel to them. And I think we can take an opportunity in all this to have some focus in that space and think about how we can do that. An encouragement from our Archbishop is to consider giving to some of the Indigenous ministries that we have in Sydney Anglican circles. What I've done is I've printed off a small information slip about the Sacred Tree, which is Indigenous ministry in Glebe. And there's some giving, there's a website that you can look up more information about them, but there's some giving details that you might be able to give to them. It seems like this would be a great time for us to have some focus on giving towards Indigenous ministries to empower them to be in that space where they're declaring love in real tangible gospel ways during a time that is quite difficult and confusing. This is what the minister there, Reverend Michael Duckett, said at Synod. He said, "Vote as God leads you, and that's between you and God. But more importantly, put your efforts, your prayers into the spread of the gospel among the people here, so the Sydney Diocese can showcase to the world what it means to be reconciled to the First Nations people through Christ Jesus." It's a great encouragement for us. Equally, GRN does work amongst Indigenous groups. In fact, Dave Sinden, who is one of our leg missionaries, attends our night 5 p.m. service here. Just last year, he went to the Northern Territory, to Yirrkala, a place where I spent some of my childhood amongst Indigenous people there, helping them, training to record into languages there. There are great opportunities for us to partner with multiculturalism in our own country, with global partnerships around the world, and thinking specifically about Indigenous ministries, particularly at this time. I want to encourage you with that. And just that final reminder, this is the bold claim of Babel, that God is the God of all nations, but he's also the God for all nations, the God who came down to unite people together. And there's a great uniting in the gospel, and that is the mission that we should be pursuing. That is the heart that we should have, the love for the gospel of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God who came down to become human for the sake of humanity. We pray, Lord, that that will be a mission that we will be united around, to go outside of ourselves, outside of our homes, outside of our own cultures, to go in a way that declares you and doesn't disperse people, but unites them. We pray that you'll be empowering us in that. In your name, amen.